Have you ever heard somebody say, "You'll be in my thoughts and prayers"? Perhaps you've said that to somebody yourself once or twice before. It's a pretty common phrase, isn't it? When somebody's experienced a loss or they're going through a difficult time, often we don't know how we can help them, so we'll let them know that they will be in our thoughts and our prayers. And it's not only people who are of active faith who say such a thing either. Often when there's news of a disaster or a tragedy in some other place, all over social media you'll hear from people saying that those on the other ends of those disasters or tragedies are in their thoughts and prayers. And there's nothing wrong with praying for situations. Nothing wrong when we know people who are struggling with lifting them up in prayer. After all, we know that prayer is effective and it's powerful. But sometimes thoughts and prayers don't really cut it, do they? Sometimes thoughts and prayers really aren't enough. Sometimes people simply use the phrase because they just can't think of anything else to say. I mean, we don't want to appear as though we don't care about what people are going through. We feel as though we should say something, so we'll let people know that they're in our thoughts and prayers, and then often we will then just get on with doing whatever it was we were doing. Earlier on this week, as I reflected on our passage from Luke's Jesus story, something that struck me was how Jesus was about so much more than thoughts and prayers. I'd like us to spend some time with that reading and then to look briefly at the reading we heard from Nehemiah. And I want us to be listening for what God's word for us is today. God's word to us as individuals and God's words to us as a worshiping community. As we begin, I think it might be helpful to recognize where we are in the story. If you were with us last Sunday, you may remember how we kind of detoured away from Luke and we went to John as we looked at the story of the wedding in Cana, the day that Jesus turned water into wine. Well, this week we're back to Luke's Jesus story. And we're pretty well at the start of Jesus' public ministry. 2 weeks ago, we heard the story about Jesus getting baptized. And since then, we've skipped his temptation in the wilderness. And we'll come back to that story when we go into the season of Lent. Now we're at the part that speaks about his ministry after that time in the wilderness where he was tempted. And our passage today begins in this way. Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread throughout the whole countryside. He was teaching in their synagogues, and everyone praised him. He went to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and on the Sabbath day he went into the synagogue, as was his custom. He stood up to read. Now, isn't it interesting that pretty well at the very start of Jesus' ministry, Jesus is back in Nazareth, back in his own hometown? I can remember when I was first ordained, and I decided that it would be much better for me to start my ministry at pretty well the opposite side of the country to where I'd grown up. I didn't need people who remembered me as the little guy who ran around. I didn't want there to be external pressure on me. I wanted to be me. Jesus, though, wasn't like that. Very early on, he went back to the place where he'd grown up. And on the Sabbath, he was there. And because he was there on the Sabbath, and because Jesus was going to be in the synagogue on that Sabbath day, he was asked to read and to preach. Now, I think it's important to just make it clear that such a thing wouldn't have been all that uncommon back in those days. Back in those days, they didn't really have professional clergy who would be preaching and teaching every week. So often they would ask others to, often there'd be guests, or there'd be people would be sharing the responsibility in the synagogue. I think that the people likely would have been very keen to have Jesus be the one to fulfill that responsibility on that Sabbath day. He started catching people's attention. Very clearly, word was getting around. As we see in Luke verses 14 and 15, Jesus had been speaking in other synagogues. And likely the people of Nazareth, they had heard about that, and they thought, well, why don't we have him speak here as well? I wonder what that would have been like for Jesus. I wonder what that would have been like for the members of Jesus' family, hearing Jesus read and preach. You know, whenever I've looked at this passage before, I've never really paused and reflected much on Jesus' family being there in the congregation. But likely they would have been. And I wonder what it would have been like for them. And I wouldn't be surprised if in Mary there was probably a mix of nervousness and excitement. As she prepared to listen to her son preach for the first time. What's he going to say? How are people here going to receive him? So Jesus is there with his family, and then at the appropriate time in the service, we read that the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Now, we don't know whether the passage he read just happened to be the assigned reading for today, for that day. I mean, some scholars believe that there was a kind of a systematic outline of readings that the synagogue would be looking at Sabbath after Sabbath, similar to the way that we have readings assigned for various Sundays, that they might have had various readings assigned for their Sabbaths. And it could be that that just on that particular day, what we know as Isaiah 58 and Isaiah 61, that those were the assigned readings for that day. Or it could have been that Jesus was just handed the scroll of the prophet Isaiah, and it was left up entirely up to him where to choose, where to read from in the scriptures. We don't know what it was. We don't, I mean, Luke doesn't tell us which of those two options it was more likely. And that's probably because Luke, for him, it really didn't matter. What mattered more were just the words Jesus read and then what Jesus did following his reading. So what were those words from Isaiah that Jesus read? Well, he read, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me. Because he's anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind. To set the oppressed free. To proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Now, those words from Isaiah, they weren't new really to anybody who would have been there listening. Likely those people who were there listening to Jesus likely would have heard those words from the prophet Isaiah many times before. In fact, some of the people there may even have been able to recite the words from memory along while Jesus was reading them aloud. But I think the important thing to note is that as far as many of the people were concerned, those words from Isaiah they're thought of to be for some future glory, some kind of future kingdom. When everything wrong was made right, a vision of what one day things might be. But what made things turn so completely around when it came to these words from Isaiah? Was it after Jesus had read the words, after he'd given the scroll back to the synagogue attendant and he returned to his seat, Jesus said these words, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. While people had thought that these words applied to some distant time and place, Jesus said that in reality, they were about now. Here in these words from Isaiah, we see the very heart of Jesus' mission and ministry. As far as Luke is concerned, before Jesus has done any miracle, before Jesus has healed any sick person, before he's raised anybody from the dead, before he's cast out any demons, even before he's called any of his disciples to follow, Jesus here lays before the people of his hometown an outline of his focus of his ministry. He lets people know what he wants to be known for. And I believe it's pretty clear. He wanted to be known for so much more than just thoughts and prayers. Even though as we look through the life of and ministry of Jesus, we recognize that Jesus was a man who focused a great deal on prayer. From the very beginning, Jesus made it clear that his ministry was also about doing, making a difference to those in need. The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight to the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. You know, it would be so easy for us to spiritualize all those words of Jesus. It'd be so easy for us to kind of strip them of their impact and to just say that Jesus is just speaking about people whose relationship with God, it was dealing with that and the sin that lies within them. So easy for us to say that Jesus, when Jesus speaks of the poor, he's really talking about those whose spirit is poor because they don't yet know Jesus. That when Jesus speaks of the blind, he's referring to people who have allowed things to get in the way of seeing Jesus. That when Jesus speaks of proclaiming freedom to prisoners, he's simply referring to people who are being held prisoner by sin. So easy for us to spiritualize all this and to take the oomph out of what Jesus was saying. But Jesus was declaring the focus of his ministry here, and he wasn't just speaking spiritually. He was speaking about life here and now. He was saying what he meant. He was speaking about people on the margins of society, and even those who were kind of beyond the margins. Speaking about making a difference for them. He was talking about turning their lives upside down. It's so easy for those of us who aren't poor to say that what the poor really need to know is just how much God loves them. So easy for those of us who don't feel imprisoned in any way to say to such prisoners that God has a heart of mercy for them. It's so easy for those of us who aren't blind to say to those who are, what's really important is that at least in your heart you can see Jesus. Now all those things are true. God does love the poor. God's heart is one of mercy for prisoners. God does want people's hearts to see Jesus. But to leave things like that for the poor, the imprisoned, the blind, the lame, the oppressed, does little more than say to them, you'll be in my thoughts and prayers. If you look at Jesus' ministry, it wasn't one of mere thoughts and prayers. Jesus' ministry was one of action. Jesus wasn't one who rested on mere sentiment. He wasn't one who kept the needs of people at a distance, But rather, he got up close and personal with real people. He met people where they were. He met people at their real need. And he did something about the need that they were experiencing. Sure, Jesus wasn't just dealing with the physical. Sure, Jesus wasn't just about making a difference on the outside and turning a blind eye to the needs within. But neither did Jesus neglect the former so that he could focus solely on the latter. Instead, he met the needs of people head on, and only then did he seek to take it deeper. You know, earlier on this week, as I was thinking about that first reading we heard from Nehemiah, there was one verse that particularly struck me. The story is about Ezra the priest and him reading from the law to the people of Israel in Jerusalem after the people's return from exile. Now, for such a long time, the law had been kept from them. But after the temple was rebuilt and the wall around the city restored, Ezra, the priest, was brought the word of God to the people, and he read from the law from daybreak until noon. And the first response of the people was one of weeping. Now, for some, that weeping might have been from tears of joy, because now they can finally hear from the law that had been kept from them for such a long time. For others, perhaps they were tears of grief as they realized how far from the law they had wandered through the years. But the verse that struck me came at the very end of the story, when Nehemiah told the people that it wasn't a day for tears, but rather a day to celebrate. And listen to what he said in verse number 10. Go and enjoy choice food and sweet drinks. And then notice this, how the rest of the verse goes. And send some to those who have nothing prepared. Perhaps it might be, I like the version from the Good News Translation for that verse. And it says, now go home and have a feast. Share your food and wine with those who don't have enough. Even from early times, we see how the heart of God is turned towards those who are in need. And yet down through the years, people have allowed God's heart to fade on into the background. People have been much more comfortable with spiritualizing things, so they wouldn't have to consider doing anything. Those in need could be limited to people's thoughts and prayers. And then people could then just get on with themselves. And yet, right from the very start of his ministry, Jesus lays things out before the people of Nazareth. The people in need were not only going to be in Jesus' thoughts and prayers, but rather that in his ministry and mission, they were going to be there. That he was actually going to do something about them. Now, earlier on, I asked the question how Jesus speaking in the synagogue that day in Nazareth, how that might have affected his family. Maybe these words from the letter of James gives us some kind of clue. Many people think that the writer of James was Jesus' half-brother. Listen to what James said. Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to them, go in peace, keep warm and well-fed, but does nothing about their physical needs, what good is it? Clearly, Jesus' words had an impact on James. To James, it was clear what was important to Jesus. James knew that as far as Jesus was concerned, salvation couldn't be separated from social, economic, and political realities of people's lives. They weren't just spiritual beings. No, they were flesh and blood. And the things that impacted people on the outside also deeply affected those people on the inside. Right from the start of his ministry, Jesus made it clear where his focus was going to be. It was going to be set towards those on the margins. And that focus wasn't merely going to be marked by thoughts and prayers, but rather it was going to be marked by real action. In the words that Jesus read from the prophet Isaiah, we see the essence of Jesus' life. We see his real commitment. We see his ministry in a nutshell. You know, as I get older, I find myself thinking more and more about my own mortality. I'm past middle age. I've got less life left than I've already lived. And I'm not trying to be morbid here, it's just reality. In that reality, I sometimes wonder, how is it that I would like to be remembered? The Reverend Caroline Lewis once asked this question. She said, if you could choose the words that would communicate the essence of yourself, your life, your commitments, what would those words be? Let me just say that again. If you could choose the words that would communicate the essence of yourself, your life, your commitments, what would those words be? I believe our passage today from Luke's Jesus story reveals us something about Jesus, about who Jesus was, what he sought to do, who he came for. His purpose and his mission was encapsulated in those words from the prophet Isaiah. And if we want to call ourselves Christians, if we want to connect that word Christ in any way to ourselves, then we need to be about what Jesus was about. His ministry has got to be our ministry. His mission has got to be our mission. Ours as individuals, ours as a worshiping community. Thoughts and prayers aren't good enough for people who are followers of Jesus. So what words do you think would sum things up when people think back of you? How might you like to be remembered? How has your life up to now reflected the heart of and life of Jesus as he laid things out to the people of Nazareth that day and has how he lived things out from that day going forward? And if it hasn't, if your life hasn't reflected that, why hasn't it? And what are you going to do to change that? We still have people in need. Although Jesus said that the words were fulfilled in the hearing of those people in Nazareth, they are only fulfilled now as we seek to embody them in Jesus' name. How will we be remembered? How easily will people see the image of Jesus in us? When people think of us, when people think of us as individuals, when they think of us as a church, will they say, well, we were in their thoughts and prayers, or will they be able to say with great conviction, their ministry was the same as that of Jesus? Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your incredible love for us. We thank you that Jesus came to meet some very real needs, that he reached out to people in the margins. He sought to make a difference to the poor, to the needy. Lord, we confess that there are times when we just turn a blind eye. But Lord, we want to follow Jesus' mission and ministry. We want to have your heart. So Lord, work in our heart that it might be shaped more and more to reflect Jesus' heart. Help us to reach out to those in the margins. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.